John chapter 11, I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 16, the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him."
Please turn as well to John chapter 11 in the Bibles. And as you turn to John 11, just keep a finger in there and go to the start of the Gospel, to the start of John. So we'll just have a look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Apostle John says this. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That's the great claim of John's Gospel. That's the big claim. There's this person, the Word, we're told about him at the beginning, right at the first few verses. He was there in the beginning with God. Indeed, we're told he was God. He's the one through whom everything was made. He is the Creator God. And this God, the Creator God, became flesh, became a human being, and dwelt among us. That's the conclusion. What led you to this conclusion, John? Answer is the second part of the verse. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We have seen. John wants us to know that everything that he says, everything he writes, is based on eyewitness experience. He was there. He was there along with many others, and they saw things with their own eyes, and they heard things with their own ears that led them to conclude that the Word, the Creator God, Almighty God, did become a human being. He really did. So what did John and the others see? In our walk through John over the last couple of years, we've seen that they saw some amazing things, and we're going to pick it up at chapter 11 and see what is, in many ways, one of the most amazing things that they saw, nearly the most amazing thing that they saw. Verse 16, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's go too, that we may die with him." And that's where our reading ended. But we don't want to leave it there, do we? We don't want to leave it there. We're going to continue. We're going to read a bit more. So over the page, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had also come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how much he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes and let him go. And I bet the hairs were standing up on the back of their necks, don't you? Let's pray. Praise you, Father, for this wonderful passage, this wonderful section of your word. And we ask that in your mercy you would speak to us afresh through it and teach us, please teach us to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So here John records the seventh of the great signs that he selected to point us to the identity and the mission of Jesus Christ. Seven signs, this is the seventh. In many ways, this is the greatest of them all because it deals with the big issue. Death. John 11 tells us that death and not homelessness is the big issue. That's what the magazine seller in Kendall is telling us every time you walk past a big issue. That homelessness is the big issue, and its related issues are the big issues. Homelessness is not the big issue, because if we wanted to solve it, we could, and we can. Death is the big issue, because if we wanted to solve it, we can't. Death is the big issue. Everyone dies, and yet no one really wants to talk about it. We do our best to ignore the fact that we are all heading to it. When it comes to death, we tend to do one of three things in the West. Some of us deny it. So we pretend it's not there. We hide it. I don't know if you remember the Xbox advert of a few years ago. It's probably about 10 years ago now. But it featured a man going from birth to old age and death in 10 seconds flat. That was the advert. I mean, it was pretty striking. It was really in your face, reminded us, I thought, very, very well of the brevity of life and the inevitability of death. And it was only on the screens for about a week. It was very quickly removed because of the number of complaints it received. Vast numbers of complaints. And so the regulators decided it needed to be removed. And that is a symptom of a society that is in denial when it comes to death. Because we want it out of sight, because when it's out of sight, it's out of mind. We don't want to hear that. We want to forget about that, so we remove it, we hide it, we pretend it won't happen. But experience tells us that it will happen, doesn't it? It is very, very hard to deny when it's all around us. 3 days before Christmas, we, Jane and I, we were at the funeral of a friend's little boy. Harry was born on 12th of December. He died half an hour later in his parents' arms. That was 3 days before Christmas, that funeral. 2 days after Christmas, I saw my neighbor, and I stopped for a chat, and I asked her if they'd had a good Christmas. And she said, "Paul, we've had a terrible Christmas. Terrible Christmas." And I said, "Oh, what's the matter?" Well, her daughter's boyfriend, called Nathan, his dad, a man in his early 50s, dropped down dead with no warning whatsoever the week before Christmas. Just like that. Absolutely devastating for them. And then 2 days before Christmas, she told me that her father-in-law had died very suddenly as well. It's just one family, two deaths, just like that. Next door neighbor. Peter and Stephen returned to work after Christmas at Lakeland to find out that one of their colleagues, who they'd been chatting with before Christmas, a young man in his 30s, had died over Christmas. Suddenly. And people might say, "Well, Paul, you're a minister and that's your job. You meet dying people a lot. But that's got nothing to do with my job, all that. That's just normal life. That's just people next door to me. People associated with me, my kind of friendship circle." The fact is that death is all around. It's all around us all. And it's very, very hard to avoid. And yet we try to do that. Denial. The second way we tend to deal with death is we distort it. And if you've been to a humanist funeral or you've looked at humanist funeral bump, you will see this. Humanists say that death is a beautiful thing. Death is a beautiful thing. It's just part of the natural rhythm of the universe. And when it comes, it's just part of natural life, and we should embrace it and that's what message I heard at my uncle's funeral. He'd asked for a humanist funeral. I've got to say, it's the most depressing thing I've ever been to in my life. One of the most upsetting things I've been to in my life. Death is a beautiful thing, and there's people in my family brokenhearted. One of the most popular poems read out at funerals in the UK is the one by Henry Scott Holland. Maybe you know it. It goes like this: "Death is nothing at all. I've only slipped away to the next room. I am I and you are you. Whatever we were to each other, that we still are." Message: death is nothing. Is that right? No! Death is not nothing at all. Try telling that to the young couple having to watch their newborn son slip away from them half an hour after he was born. Or the wife whose husband died after 50 years of marriage, and months later she's still reaching out to the other side of the bed, only to remember there's no one there, and a fresh wave of grief hits her again. Death is not nothing. Death is an enemy. But we try and make it nothing. We try and distort it. The third thing we do in the face of death is we tend to despair. When the denial fails and when the distortion fails and we have to face the reality, and one day we have to face the reality, then we start to despair at death, because death mocks all our achievements and it mocks all our accumulations. Everything that we achieve in life, death takes away. Everything we accumulate in life, death takes away. Leo Tolstoy, author of War and Peace, he said this: "My question, the one that brought me to the point of suicide when I was 50 years old, was a most simple one that lies in the soul of every person. What will come of what I do today or tomorrow?" That's the question. What will come of my entire life? Is there any meaning in my life that will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death that awaits me? It's despair. Despair. And the question is there a better way of dealing with death than those three ways? And John 11 tells us, yes, there is. Yes. Now, it's a very strange start, actually. When Sue read it, I don't know if you noticed, some very strange things happen, don't they, in the opening section. We'll just look at one of them. But verse 5, have a look at that. This is what we read. "Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Jesus loved this family. So, verse 6, therefore, because he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he rushed to Bethany straight away to make him better. No. It doesn't read that, does it? That's what you expect. He loved this family. We've seen what he can do in this gospel so far with sick people. Here's a family he really loves. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why? Well, Jesus tells us there's 2 reasons. The first reason is there in verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." It's for God's glory. Jesus says to his disciples that Lazarus' sickness and Jesus not going to heal him will result in God's glory and bring glory to God's Son. And that's important. And that's him being loving to them. God's glory is the unique brilliance of God. It's the godness of God shining out. And as a result of what's going to happen in Bethany, we're going to see that unique brilliance of God. In other words, something is going to happen that is going to show people, it's going to show them, and it's going to show us how wonderful Jesus is. And it's going to show us who Jesus is. And it's love that wants them to see that. And it's love that wants you to see it. Second reason is there in verse 15. Jesus tells them plainly in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus wants them to believe in him. And that's love. Believing in Jesus is better than Lazarus getting better. Believing in Jesus, better for them, better for us than Lazarus being well. So God's glory, his own glory, Jesus' glory, and their belief is what concerns Jesus here. He's telling us the reason for the awesome thing he's about to do. Now, we're going to look at the glory aspect of this sign today, and next week, we're going to come back, and we're going to be thinking about the belief aspect of it. So here's 2 questions as we think about the glory. First question is, what does God think of death? Well, let's fast forward in the story, and we're going to go to verse 33. Jesus has spoken with both sisters now, and verse 33, when he saw Mary weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, the word used in verse 33, deeply moved, and it's used again in verse 38, once more, Jesus was deeply moved. The Greek word, means indignant, means angry. So this is more than just tears, sadness, and sympathy. He is angry. The word actually is the word used for when horses snort with rage when they're going into battle. It's fury. That's what Jesus is here, he's furious. And anyone who's ever experienced the death of a loved one will know this. No matter what age they are, even when they're old, and this has happened to me in my family, where my gran was 93 when she died, and people kind of come and say, "Well, it's fantastic. She had a good innings, didn't she?" But everything in you is screaming, "Well, she might have had a good innings, but she should be here." And you'll have known that if a loved one of yours has died. They should be here. They should be sat at the dinner table with us tonight. They should be sat on the couch watching the football with us tonight. There's something within every human being that says, death is wrong. And that's because it is wrong. And that's because it is not nothing. It's not natural. And that's because the God of the Bible is God of love. He is the God of relationship. He's Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's always been 3. He's always loved God, always. And love defines God for all eternity. And God created people for love, for a relationship with God and with each other. And that is a big part of what it means to be made in the image of God. We've been created for love, to love. And God loves so much that he pours his love into a creation that he didn't need to make because he's never been alone. But he makes it and he pours his love into us so that we might know that love in life, in our relationships. So we're made for life. We're made for love, to know God and to be with him and to know one another and be with one another, for a relationship, to love God and each other. And that is why when somebody dies, it's wrong. Because what happens when somebody dies? Relationships are severed. People are separated. And we're not made for that. That's wrong. And when Jesus sees it here, he's furious. He hates death and what death does. He despises it. He hates it when that love is broken in our lives. And he wants to fix it. And this is the glory of the Christian gospel, is that he came to fix it. And he has fixed it. This brings us to our second question. What does God do with death? Well, what does he think of it? He despises it. What does he do with it? He defeats it. Verse 38. Once more deeply moved, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Let's just pause there. Take away the stone. You know the story. I know the story. So it doesn't kind of hit us maybe as it should. Take away the stone. What if he told you to take the stone away? You're there. And he says, take away the stone. How would you feel? We know Martha feels, but Lord, she says, the sister of the dead man, by this time that there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Bad odor is a very polite way of translating the word there. It means there's a stink. It'd be an awful stench. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? What a line that is. You see him turning to his disciples. He says, I told you you'd see the glory of God. And imagine being there, Jesus saying, I told you you'd see the brilliance of God. You'd be thinking, what on earth is going to happen? So, verse 41, they took away the stone. All right? They took it away. They must know Jesus pretty well by now to do that, mustn't they? To actually humor him by opening the tomb of your brother who's been dead for 4 days. Okay, Jesus. You did feed that huge crowd with next to nothing. And we saw it. You did it. And just a very short while ago, you did open the eyes of that blind man and we saw that. You did that. So, okay, we'll do what you say. And the stone is moved. And Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. There we see that Father-Son relationship. God is love. As we read John's Gospel, as we continue in John's Gospel, it's staggering how much love you read in the Trinity. Staggering. You always hear me, Father. Yeah, what a relationship. But he says this for the people there so that they might see the brilliance of God and believe. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Spurgeon says he had to name Lazarus there because if he hadn't been specific, all the graves in Bethany would have emptied that day. Such power. And verse 44, the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes, let him go. Does the miracle for two reasons, God's glory, and so that you may believe. You may see the glory of God. They watched the dead man walk out. They saw the glory. That's what John says at the beginning. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw the glory. Can you see the glory? Can you see the glory of God? Can you see the unique brilliance of God? He speaks to a dead body and it lives. Only God can do that. Lazarus was dead. I don't know if you noticed when we read how many times we're told that he's dead. Lazarus was dead and Jesus reverses death. He brings him back from the realm of the dead and brings him back into the realm of the living. And John calls this a mighty sign. And that's the word this gospel uses to describe all the wonderful works that Jesus did, recorded in this particular book, signs. It means that this astonishing miracle doesn't just stand on its own as a wonder so that we go, oh, wow. It has significance. It has a point. So what is the significance of this sign? Where does the signpost lead? And Jesus has already told us, he's there in verse 25 and 26, words that begin many, many funerals in churches. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. It is a sign that tells us that the man who called Lazarus out has divine power. It's a sign that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, God's chosen King, that he is Lord and God. It is a sign that tells us, too, what he's come to do. He was sent by God to rescue us from sin and its terrible consequence. And what is the consequence of sin? Death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Physical death is the symptom of a much worse death, spiritual death, being cut off from God, not being able to know him, not being able to be his friend. And that leads to eternal death, being cut off from God forever, which Jesus calls hell. And this sign tells us that Jesus has come to rescue you and me from death in all its forms. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the death defeater. He is able to give people spiritual life, real life, life with God, the life that we lost at the fall when we sinned. That relationship of love with God that is eternal life. That relationship that will never die, even though we die. He has come to give his people that life. And then one day, at the end of history, he will come back again and raise them physically. Life on earth ends. Our bodies die. Lazarus died again one day. I almost feel sorry for him, don't you? Had to go through it twice. Maybe someone you love has died, or maybe someone you love is very close to death. One day, we will die. Life on earth ends, but life with God never ends. Life with Jesus, when you have it, never ends. If we give our lives to Jesus now, if we believe, we have life with God now. And when we die, as believers, we go to be with God, which the Bible says is better by far. And when Jesus comes back to judge the world and make it new, perfect again, he will give his people new bodies that don't get old, that don't get sick, and never die, bodies like his resurrection body. Jesus gave the people in Bethany something much better than Lazarus back. He showed them his glory. He gave them hope in the face of death. So the raising of Lazarus is a wonderful preview of that day when our bodies will be raised to be with Jesus. It gives us a tiny, tiny glimpse of what life will be like in God's new world. It's brilliant. Never be sick. You'll never be in pain. You'll never die. The people we love around us will never die. They'll always be around. And goodbye will never be spoken in that place. And here's the best bit. How on earth has God made that possible for us? And the staggering answer that John's gospel gives as we read on is the way that God makes this possible is by dying. By dying. The author of life dies on a cross. Staggering. God dies. God experiences death in all its forms. What Jesus experienced on the cross, not just physical death, but spiritual death. God-forsakenness. He was separated from God, and he does that for you, for us. And that is where we see the glory of God the clearest of all. It's the climax of John's gospel. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the glory. Can you see the glory? Can you see it? And if we see it, the right response to make is to believe, which we'll think about next week. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we can deal with death differently, can't we? We don't have to deny it. We can accept it. We don't have to distort it. We can call it what it is. It's an enemy. It's wrong. And we don't have to despair. We can face it with hope because Jesus has defeated it. I'm reading this book at the minute with Simon and Hannah. D.L. Moody, Moody Without Sankey by John Pollock. It's a good book, a great biography of Moody, evangelist in Victorian times. I'm going to read the end of it. It's a brilliant ending. On December the 22nd, 1899, D.L. Moody, he woke up to his last day on earth. He'd grown weaker during the night. He began to speak in slow, measured words. He was 60 years old. People didn't live as long as they do these days, but this is what he said. Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. His son was there. Family were taking it in turns to sit with him. Will, the boy's name was, he rushed to his father's side and he said, Father, Father, you're dreaming. No, this is no dream, Will. This is beautiful. If this is death, it is sweet. God is calling me and I must go. Don't call me back. Well, his family gathered around him and a few moments later he died. He went to be with Christ. It was a day that he'd looked forward to for many years. His funeral service reflected the same hope and confidence. There were tears. There was grief, yes, because death is wrong. But there was hope. No despair. It was filled with hope as loved ones gathered to praise God and remember the gospel. They recalled the words that Moody had spoken earlier that very year at a big meeting in New York. Someday you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I'll be more alive than I am now. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh dies, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever. And that is the assurance and the confidence that we can have in the face of death when we see the glory and do the obvious thing that we should do when we see the glory, which is believe in Jesus. He saw the glory, he believed, and that is the confidence and the assurance that he had. And if we have loved ones who have died believing in Christ, it is such a comfort to know, isn't it, that they live on with Christ. They're waiting for the day when, along with us, they'll get their new bodies, but they're with Christ, which is better by far. And how wonderful it is to be able to say to the broken-hearted relative of a Christian who has just died, your loved one might be dead, but they died in Christ. And that means they are not dead to him. They live on with Christ today. And one day they will be raised up by him on the last day. So do you believe? That's the question, isn't it? And we'll think more about this next week. But question he asked Martha, do you believe this? It's a question he's asking you, do you believe this? If your answer is yes, God says, you have life in Jesus' name. You will live even though you die, and you will die, but you'll live even though you die because you've got eternal life. And when physical death comes, as it surely will, it will not be the death of you. It will be the death of your misery. It will be the death of your pain. It will be the death of your sinning. It will be the death of all your sadness, but it will not be the death of you because that will be your best day, the day you go to be with Jesus. And one day, he's going to say the word. He's going to say what he didn't say at Bethany. He's going to shorten it. He won't say, Lazarus, come out. He'll say, come out! And do you know what's going to happen? Everyone's going to come out. And everyone's going to stand before him. And those who've loved him will be reunited with their bodies. Their souls will be reunited with their resurrection bodies this time. New bodies. And they will be welcomed into glory forever. That's you, if you're a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian, that's not you. And I would urge you to believe today. Believe today. But if you are a Christian, please don't walk out of here this morning, will you, thinking, oh, it's just another Sunday. Got to go and do all these different things now. No! You've got life. You've got life. Walk out of here and I've got life. Love has restored me to life. Love has restored me to love, to God. I know God. I know Jesus. And nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not even death. Jesus has smashed through the grave. He smashed through death. And because he has, I will one day. So you go out of here with hope. And you shine that hope in a world that is gripped by fear of death. That's worth coming to church on a Sunday morning to hear, isn't it? Yeah, let's pray. Father, we praise you for this awesome good news that our great enemy death has been defeated. You've defeated it. You loved us so much that you sent your Son into the world, the eternal, divine Son of God, became flesh, dwelt among us, became a human being, and experienced human life in all its fullness, even death. And there experienced something that those of us who are Christians will never have to experience. He experienced God-forsakenness. He did that for us, so that we can come to you, no longer be separated from you, but know you and have life, eternal life today, life that will continue after we die, into all eternity. And Lord, we look forward to that. We look forward to the day when we get our new bodies, we enter that new creation, spend eternity in that perfect place. We thank you that this isn't just a fantasy or a pipe dream. We thank you it's a reality because the resurrection of Jesus says it's true and it's going to happen. So help us to believe it. Help us to keep looking forward to it. But we pray, Lord, that we, all of us here, would leave this place believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that believing in him, we have life in his name. Pray that that would give us great joy and great hope this week, whatever comes our way, as we live in a world that is full of death. May we be people of hope. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.